G'day. I would just like to start in prayer, if that's okay with you. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory for sending Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins. Please make me brave to speak confidently the words you would have me speak. Please let the Spirit get your message through. Amen. Christ alone. You know, Ben has asked me several times to preach. Normally he gets some weasel words and I back out of it. I'm pretty good at that. This time when Ben asked me to preach on John Calvin and the third sola of Christ alone, as part of a series of on the Reformation, I said yes. I'm still not sure why I did that. What Ben didn't know is that the Reformation is a topic I knew nothing about. Church history is not something of great interest to me. A topic that could easily, look at those light bulbs, easily draw me to distraction, to my own thoughts on who knows what. At times speaking to me about church history is like speaking to me in another language. I don't know if it's like for you. That's how it is for me. Now I come before you today as a common man. I intentionally dressed as a common man. I have the most common surname in Australia, Smith. My first name is the second most common boy's name of my generation, David. My brother got the most common name. I grew up in a housing commission home in a country town. I am a council worker. I am not theologically trained. I am a layperson, not employed by the church. Yet, I am able to read the Bible for myself. I am able to have my own direct relationship with God, a common man like me. This is great news, but it was not always so. In some part, having a layperson speak today is symbolic of what the Reformation was about. As Europe exited the Middle Ages, the Bible was only in Latin, and people had to rely on the priests in the church to explain it. This was not how it was meant to be. God wants a relationship with each of us individually. 2 weeks ago, we heard the first of the Reformation slogans from Phil, the Bible alone. He also talked about the role of William Tyndale in Bible translation. Last week, we heard from Glenn about the sola, or slogan, of faith alone. And we heard about the life of Martin Luther. This week, we consider the third, Solus Christus in Latin. In our language, Christ alone. We'll also look at the work of John Calvin. Christ alone. The New Testament has some very clear things to say about Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, I'm sure you know this one, we read that Jesus is the only Son of God. Christ alone. In Acts 4 verse 12, we read that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Christ alone. In John chapter 14 verse 6, we read that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. Christ alone is the way to the Father. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, it says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ alone is our mediator with God the Father. The next verse says Christ gave himself as a ransom for many. That's all of us. In Hebrews 10 we read that Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for our sin, and by that sacrifice we are made holy. No other sacrifices are required. Christ alone. The statements of the Bible are very clear. Jesus is an exclusive Saviour. Christ alone was able to pay the price for our sins. Christ alone. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 say this, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life for all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The one referred to in this passage is Christ, Christ alone. John Calvin. John Calvin was born in 1509 in France. He grew up in the church and was sent to the University of Paris to study theology when he was just 14. Later, his dad fell out of the church when he was 19 and he became a student of law instead. He could speak and write in Latin and French, he mastered Greek, and he knew Hebrew. At 22, he published his first book, a commentary on Seneca's De Clementia. My wife said to me, "What's that?" Well, actually, it's a non-Christian book. It was a first century contrast between good rulers and tyrants. Then it all changed. In 1533, he converted to Protestantism as a result of the combination of Scripture and the inward persuasion of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin was a man who was prepared to take a stand against those that were not following God's word. He was a passionate believer in being true to the word of God. Last week we heard about Martin Luther, and if you come here at 7:30 on Thursday night, you can see a film about him. Well, in 1538, when Martin Luther read Calvin's response to the Italian Cardinal Satterlei, he said this: "Here is a writing which has hands and feet. I rejoice that God raises up such men." Now, Calvin wrote an awful lot, and he wrote like a lawyer. I was not prepared to even attempt reading it all. I have had to rely on others who have read much more of Calvin's work than I. John Piper talks of John Calvin's zeal to show the glory of God. He says this: "Calvin's response to Cardinal Satterlei is important because it uncovers the root of Calvin's quarrel with Rome, which would determine his whole life. The issue is not, first, the well-known sticking points of the Reformation, justification, priestly abuses, transubstantiation, prayers to saints, and papal authority. All those came in for discussion, but beneath them all, the fundamental issue for John Calvin from the beginning to the end was the issue of the centrality and supremacy of the glory of God." What Calvin saw was a selfish interpretation of the Bible that focused on individuals rather than the glory of God. The reason we read Psalm 93 today was because it focuses on God's majesty, nothing else. The God who is from eternity. Here's what Calvin said back to Cardinal Satterlei: "Zeal for heavenly life is a zeal which keeps a man entirely devoted to himself and does not, even by one expression, arouse him to sanctify the name of God." Sanctify means to declare holy. Piper says, "In other words, even the precious truth about eternal life can be so skewed as to displace God as the centre and goal." This was Calvin's chief contention with Rome, and it comes out in his writings over and over again. In contrast, Calvin's life demonstrated his zeal to give glory to God. How about yours? I know that often when I read the Bible, I'm more concerned about myself and my own needs than the glory of God. Often when I read the scriptures, my mind goes to, how does this play out for me? And what should I do? And this becomes a starting point for my interpretation. This does not give glory to God, does not place him at the centre. What Calvin argues is that the right context for interpreting scripture is not from our selfish viewpoint, it's from the overriding principle that God is and is deserving of glory. Can I ask you this? What is the chief end of man? Anyone brave? Perfect. According to the Westminster Catechism, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The deepest issue for Calvin was this: what truth and behaviour will illustrate the glory of God? For Calvin, the need for the Reformation was fundamentally because the Roman Church had, in his words, destroyed the glory of Christ in many ways by calling upon the saints to intercede, when Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man, by adoring the Blessed Virgin, when Christ alone shall be adored, by offering a continual sacrifice in the Mass, when the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is complete and sufficient, by elevating tradition to the level of Scripture, and even making the Word of Christ dependent for its authority on the Word of man. Piper says in his commentary on Colossians, Calvin asks the question as to why there are so many strange doctrines. He answers his own question: because the excellence of Christ is not perceived by us. In other words, the great guardian of biblical orthodoxy throughout the centuries is a passion for the glory and excellency of God in Christ. Where the focus shifts away from this, everything else will shift. In 1539, Calvin published in Latin the book Institutes of the Christian Religion. In 1541, it was published in French. It was added to and revised five times, the final version, 1559. The first English translation was in 1561. In Book 1, Chapter 7 of the Institutes, John Calvin says this, and yes, it's in lawyer words: a most pernicious error widely prevails that Scripture has only so much weight as is conceded to it by the Church, as if the eternal and inviolable truth of God depended on the decision of men. The Bible is the source of truth. excuse me. I also note in chapter 16 of his fourth book, in the Institutes of Religion, Calvin provides a detailed logical argument in support of infant baptism. Calvin would have loved to have been part of Edith's baptism today. Calvin recorded his motivation for writing the Institutes of Christian Religion. He says, "But lo, while I lay hidden at Basel, and known only to a few people, many faithful and holy persons were burnt alive in France. It appeared to me that unless I opposed to the utmost of my ability, my silence could not be vindicated from the charge of cowardice and treachery. This was the consideration which induced me to publish my Institutes of Christian Religion. It was published with no other design than that men might know what was the faith held by those whom I saw basely and wickedly defamed." Calvin lived in a time of martyrdom. Christians were put to death for preaching the words of the Bible. The Roman Church had gone astray. In Calvin's words, they were assailing the citizens, and they terrified the unskilled with the name of the Church while they were deadly adversaries of Christ. Calvin likens the Roman Church of his time and the papacy to the scribes and Pharisees of the Gospel. Calvin says in chapter 10 in his fourth book of the Institutes of Christian Religion, "They must acknowledge Christ their deliverer as their only king, and be ruled by the only law of liberty, the sacred word of the gospel, if they would retain the grace which they have once received in Christ alone." Between the motivation of martyred Christians and the motivation to give glory to God, Calvin set about the focused sequential exposition of the gospels, verse by verse. In order, he produced sermon series on many books of the Bible that were effectively commentaries. This was a substantial work undertaken while being the pastor of churches in Geneva and Strasbourg. It was undertaken during a 9-year marriage where all three of his newborn children died not long after birth. It was undertaken with substantial opposition. It was undertaken through prolonged sickness, some of the gory details of which are recorded, and I kind of wish I hadn't read them. Calvin's published works are substantial. 46 sermons in Thessalonians, 186 on Corinthians, 86 on the pastoral letters, 43 on Galatians, 48 on Ephesians, 159 on Job, 200 on Deuteronomy, 353 on Isaiah, and so on. You get the idea. A typical workload for Calvin, on top of being a pastor, was preaching 20 sermons and giving 12 lectures a month. One a year is enough for me. The irony of a sermon like mine today is that it is not very like Calvin. I have not explained the Bible to you verse by verse. My hope is that the strong focus of Calvin in giving glory to God inspires you. My prayer is that his work ethic and effort serve as a model of how to live your life for the glory of God. The God who has always been, and who gave us the scriptures so that we might know him more. The great God, who we can praise and enjoy forever because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, once for all. Christ alone.